Well, hello everyone and welcome to our Sunday morning message this October the 11th. Nancy is not going to be able to be with me in this video today because she is getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow, as well as I have some announcements that I need to make. So we thought it best if I do this by myself. Now, the main announcement that I have coming up is that next Sunday, actually, on October the 18th, we have what's called the BC Fall Gathering Sunday morning service. So it will be a simulcast across all of BC. And so Sunday morning, October the 18th, 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m., David Roos, the national leader, will be speaking. But it's part of what's called the BC Vineyard Fall Gathering, which starts on October the 15th and actually goes to the 17th. But there's going to be two other messages that you can listen to if you want to, Thursday night, October the 15th from at 7 p.m. till about 9 p.m. and Friday night, October the 16th at 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. The Thursday night, Malt Vanderspew from Yellowknife Vineyard is going to be speaking. And on the Friday night, David Roos will be speaking. And this fall gathering is all about connection, diversity, sustainability during COVID-19 and this time that we're living in. So the links I'm going to show you, they're going to be on a slide that I'm going to show you in just a moment. And so copy those links down and you'll be able to watch it. If you're at home, you can just follow those links. And on Sunday morning, we're going to have this sermon by David Roos on the big screen, both at the church, and it'll be something all of you can click on online as well. So this is should be a wonderful, wonderful time. I'm really excited about what they're going to share, and I want all of you to be a part of that as well. Okay. So that's coming up next Sunday. Now this Sunday, I'm going to be talking about what's called obeying the Great Commission during great change. So I'm going to continue kind of down that series of what does it look like to follow Jesus through these trying times that we live in. And it's undeniable to me, for instance, that we are in a time of great change, where God is bringing great change to the world. We see both the power of God at work and the powers of darkness at work, I believe, in our world. In some ways, discerning which is which can also be difficult. And much of the church is divided about how to read the signs of the times today. Is the pandemic, for instance, God's wrath on a sinful world, or which means, is it a precursor to the last of the last days? Is the political unrest and mounting worldwide economic debt a precursor to a new kind of government or economic system? Or is it all simply a temporary adjustment in response to the virus, and then eventually everything will return to business as usual? If you ask me what I think, I believe that Jesus said that none of us will know the day or the hour of his return, not even himself, but the Father only. But he does say we are to recognize the signs of the times. And certainly, many of the signs that we're seeing today can be interpreted as signs of the end. But I believe that every generation has seen these signs that look like his return is near. Why? I believe that God actually designed it that way because he wants every generation to realize that today could be the day that Jesus returns, and to live that way always in our hearts. Of course, one day a generation will be right and the signs will be pointing to the literal return of Jesus and the fullness of his kingdom rule. And maybe that time isn't today. But I do believe that something spiritually significant is happening in our world today. I believe that through COVID and all that we see, God is changing many things, both in society and the church. And I believe that things are not meant to or going to return to business as usual. I also believe that we as a church need to be awake and we need to be aware of what God is asking of us for this hour. In prayer and at the prayer meeting, one of the words God spoke to me is to not worry so much about protecting what we have as a church, you know, either our rights as Christians or our numbers as far as making sure everybody is cared for and we don't lose anybody. But instead, I felt like he said, lean toward the lost. Lean your time and efforts as a church towards reaching the lost. And what I think that means is we live in an unprecedented time right now of flux and fear across the whole planet. There's anger and mistrust of institutions, whether governments or churches or police. There is a level of blatant bias, I believe, in the media on both the left and the right that causes everyone in one way or another to question whether we can ever really know what is true. Truth itself has been reduced to individual truths. What is true for you is not true for me, and all that matters to me, in one sense, is my truth. So truth itself feels lost and unattainable. Couple all of this with the virus and all the compelling conspiracy theories of how the government is using it, along with deeply divided political ideologies that no longer tolerate one another. And I would add to this something else, the reemergence, in my opinion, of unashamedly totalitarian regimes in both China and Russia, where their current leaders have basically declared themselves leaders for life. And both countries actually have great economic power over the West. The foundations of our safe society, church, are being shaken to the core. But what we must learn to see in the midst of this is God's hand. The fallow ground, church, has been turned over and plowed. The soil has been fertilized, but now the seeds must be planted. However bad we may think things are, God is creating the conditions for spiritual hunger, a desire for deeper truth, found not necessarily in human reasoning, but in the revelation of God, found in the person of Jesus Christ. God is creating a necessity in the hearts of people to search, to seek for something greater than ourselves, a truth that is beyond ourselves, a better foundation. And what we're looking for and what they're wanting is that universal absolute truth resident in the Creator of all that is. Now is the time, I believe, for the gospel to go forth and to be proclaimed winsomely, but unashamedly to the lost, to this broken and, I think, confused world. You know, maybe we're in the last days, but I want to show you something in the book of Matthew about what we ought to be doing if we are in those days. In Matthew 24:14, it says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You know, Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are all about the signs of the end of the age. There are a lot of signs in those chapters that we can see happening today. Verses like these, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are happening in the beginning of birth pains." Or like we see in 2 Timothy, it says this, "In those last days, there will be terrible times," it says, "in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And certainly we see all kinds of examples of that in our world today. But right in the middle of chapter 24 of Matthew, we see God's action plan for us when we see these kinds of signs. And basically what it says is, be ready, be diligent, do not be deceived, and preach this gospel to the whole world, to every nation. It says, as a testimony, we preach the gospel and we make disciples right till the end. If we look at Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, we see this same picture, preaching the gospel and making disciples till the end of the age. But added to it is the idea of authority. Here Jesus says that he has been given all authority, but the inference is that now he is giving that authority to the disciples. And that authority will rest with them because of his continual presence through the Holy Spirit. He says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The authority is meant, in a sense, to overcome any fear or uncertainty created by the chaos that these days will bring. Jesus knew these days would come. He warned us about them. In many ways, they've come in one form or another, as I said, to each generation. And each generation is called to follow the guiding of the ever-present Jesus through the Spirit. And we are called to follow him in how we meet the challenge of making new disciples in those generations, or in our generation, in our circumstances. And folks, I truly believe this today, what we're seeing around us, is a generational moment, a defining moment. And a question hangs there in the balance. How will we respond? In the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see a kind of second half of the Great Commission that Jesus gives his disciples. Let's read that right now. Acts 1, 6 to 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is after Jesus has resurrected, and it's during the 40 days that he was hanging out with the disciples before he ascended for good. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As I said, this is after the resurrection and during those 40 days that he was with them. And they're meeting together and they ask him about the end times. And Jesus tells them again that it's not for them to know the time or the date, but he tells them what they are to be doing, and that is being his witnesses. And again, we see this new level of authority the disciples will move in. The power, he says, of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But don't miss the connection. The presence and the power is for a purpose. It is to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, till the very end. Over the last month or so, I think in our church we have been praying for healings to happen in the church, and it seems to be happening with more and more regularity. Just this Thursday at our Bible study in the morning, Lee and I prayed for Scott's shoulders. Scott Biggs, his shoulder, he could barely move it, and he was unable to do that. And finally, we had watched John Wimber, a video of John Wimber on power evangelism and how, you know, God heals people. So it encouraged us and emboldened us to pray for Scott. And when we prayed for him, Almost immediately, he was healed from painful immobility to pain-free movement. But what we need to realize is that as good as that is, you see, the true purpose and potential of healing is for the church as a testimony to the reality of the gospel. God is moving in this body right now with power. We've seen many people get healed. But will we move the power into the area of witness as evidence of the truth of the gospel? Romans 1, 16 to 20 says this, Paul is speaking. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul is saying here that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to get people saved. There is a righteousness from God revealed, he says, in this gospel. It's not our righteousness, but it's God's righteousness. And we receive it by faith. It's the gospel of God's grace, of God's forgiveness for our sins, where Jesus came to die in our place to pay our debt so that we could again be in relationship with him. And this is fantastic news because although the wickedness and godlessness of the world is very evident and the rejection of God is unjustified because we see his goodness in creation itself, still his wrath, it says, is being revealed. It is revealed in the destructive nature that we see as sin progresses all around us. We see this. It is justified and righteous that God would bring judgment. But sometimes we miss the very point of this text. Yes, God's wrath is coming to sinful men, but it's coming in two very divergent ways. One, everyone is kind of used to when they think about God in the Bible, and that's at the end in judgment. But that is not the main message of Romans. God's wrath is also revealed in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken upon himself the wickedness of sinful man and has fully satisfied in himself the righteous wrath of God. It is done, church. It is spent. It is empty and gone. Jesus took it upon himself. It is paid in full for those who believe by faith. And that is the gospel that has to be preached. That is what Paul is not ashamed of, because that is what he himself received. He had persecuted the church. He participated in the murder of Stephen. He opposed Jesus, fully convinced that he was right. But it was God's grace that met him on the road to Damascus before Paul had taken any step towards trying to find Jesus. Jesus came to him. Jesus appeared to him. God's grace met him on the road. And because of that, Paul was converted and convinced and became one of the great apologetics of the faith. Later in Romans, Paul says, how anyone, he said, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he adds this, how can anyone call on Jesus if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless they go to where those people are? Blessed, Paul says, are the feet of those who bring the good news. I want to end this message by looking at what John the Apostle says about all of this. And it's in John 20, 21 to 23. It says this, "And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Now Jesus, after the resurrection, he sends them out. And this is the Gospel of John's great commission story. Again, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They have been given authority. But look at the authority Jesus now says that they have to proclaim forgiveness for people, or, and this is the part that really is astonishing, to deny them forgiveness. Now, what does that mean? Well, this text is connected to Matthew 16, 19. Let's read that. It says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We have been given the keys, church, of the kingdom, with the power and authority to bind and loose on earth and in heaven. But we also know that actually forgiving people of their sins is something that the Bible says only God can do. So what does this all mean to us? We're not God. The meaning of these texts are actually controversial. But all of the scholars I read agree with this. I'm going to read two little commentaries on it. One from the Geneva Commentary on John 20, 23, and it says this, "The publishing of the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ and the setting forth and proclaiming the wrath of God in retaining the sins of the unbelievers is the sum of the preaching of the gospel." And in the Expositor's Greek Testament Commentary, it says this, "The announcement is unexpected, yet if they were to represent him, if you and I are to represent him, then they must be empowered. We must be empowered to continue a function that Jesus constantly exercised and set in the forefront of his ministry. We or they must be able, in his name, to pronounce forgiveness and to threaten doom. This indeed formed the main substance of their ministry. And it was by the receiving of his Spirit that they were fitted for it." What all this means, I think, church, is that we exercise this authority, the ability to actually proclaim forgiveness by the preaching of the gospel. God does the actual forgiving, but we can declare that that forgiveness is true based on the truth that we find in the gospel, based on the finished work of the cross. And we can also declare their doom if they do not respond to that gospel. If their response to the gospel is to say no, you see, then we can say, well, from the evidence we see, you're not saved. And it's that truth that we are given by the Spirit to discern their state of salvation. But there's something more ominous here if we think about it. And again, I ask you only to ponder it. But it seems to me to be implied in these texts. Jesus sends them out. But church, what happens if we refuse to go? What happens if in our churches we refuse to share the gospel? Is the power to forgive sins or not connected to my willingness to get the gospel in front of those who don't yet believe? Remember Paul's words, church. How can they call upon the Lord unless someone has gone to them and told them? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we look at what we are to do as a church in the Campbell River Vineyard, I pray you give us your heart and strategy to get the gospel message out to a broken and hurting world during this time of flux and fear. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to find the best strategies and the best way, and we would not just relax and be content with what we have, but instead, Lord, we would be looking to transform the world through the gospel right to the very end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, and I pray that this was a helpful message to you. Amen.